All right, I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of James. You can turn to James in your Bibles. There's a handout available for you in the bulletin, if that can be of a help to you as you pay attention to God's Word today as we work through another text of Scripture. Let me also just say, while the children are being dismissed, that I'm coming to the realization, you know, I'm now 49, so I'm learning some things in ministry, that there's no other place I'd rather preach than here. Colonial Baptist Church had the opportunity to preach some different places recently, and I just say there's no other place I'd rather preach than here. I was listening to a podcast, a pastor's talk, and one of the pastors was saying he feels like he's a much more effective preacher in his church than when he travels to speak. And he was reasoning that out, and as I heard that, the second he said that, I thought, well, that's, you know, I'm glad I'm not the only person who feels that way. Now, you might say, well, if these are your most effective sermons, you better quit, but regardless, I'm thankful that, as Paul said about the Thessalonian believers, he said, I thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So I'm thankful that when you come to the preaching and teaching of God's word, you understand and know it's God and his word that needs to be obeyed and listened to. So grateful for the way you listen. I encourage you to pay close attention. We'll be looking at James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4 this morning. In our sermon last week, we answered preliminary questions about the book of James in order to make us better readers of it. I encourage you to read through James's epistle. Told you it would take 15 to 20 minutes. Hopefully you were able to do that. If not, it's not too late. You can still jump in and read through the epistle and begin to familiarize yourself with it. Last week, however, we suggested that the author is James. He tells us right in James 1:1, James, he is a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We suggested that the Lord Jesus Christ was also his half-brother. Different fathers, of course. But James is the half-brother of Jesus, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also suggested that this James was pastor of the church of Jerusalem. He's the author of the book, and he wrote this letter to displaced refugee Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. He says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and he consistently refers to them as brothers. In James 2, verse 1, he says, brothers, have not the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. He's writing to believers, Jewish believers, who've been scattered abroad as a result of persecution. We pointed out that that word dispersion or scattering is used in the book of Acts in noun form 3 times, and there it's used as very early persecution of the church led by Saul of Tarsus and other Jewish radicals who were trying to rid themselves of Christians. This led Saul of Tarsus to lead a group to kill Stephen, and the first martyr after Christ, the first martyr Stephen, and after his martyrdom, the church at Jerusalem is scattered. They're spread all over the world. And so James, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, writes this letter to Jewish believers who've been displaced, likely from his church in Jerusalem. And he writes this to steady them. Now, the way that he writes it is in chapter 1, right, he gives these short, pithy statements about 5 subjects or topics that he'll return to in the body of the letter. And so in the body of the letter, he gives kind of fuller essays about each one of these short, brief statements he gives in chapter 1. That's what we learned last week. So today, we will see James get right to it and to talk about the sort of trials that these refugee believers, Jewish believers, will face and are facing in this world. As a matter of fact, in verse 2, and then again in verse 12, he will talk about the trials that can and do impact them. Look at verse 2 in your Bible, James 1, 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Then look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Okay, both of these verses, both these sections will talk about endurance or steadfastness under trial. My perspective in verse 2, he gives them an earthly reason to remain steadfast under trial. And then in verse 12, a heavenly one, an eternal reason to remain steadfast under trial. This morning, we'll look at that earthly value in enduring trials in verses 2 through 4. So let's look there in our Bibles, verse 2. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your holy word. I pray that as we dig into it this morning, you would be with your word, that the Spirit would use it in ways perhaps I can't even fathom to strengthen and encourage believers, to challenge unbelievers with their need of Christ. Lord, make us, as the church in Thessalonica was, eager to receive the word as a word from God. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us strength to believe what these verses say and to live this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, make a statement here at the beginning that hopefully you would agree with in some way or another. Life is filled with difficulties. Life is filled with difficulties. Does that resonate with you? Life is filled with difficulties. It's not to say there isn't good times, but the crucible of life is filled with difficulties. These difficulties sometimes include difficulties at work, right? Employers go back on their word regarding contracts. They mistreat you. They don't give you the proper training you need. Coworkers gossip, slander, cheat, fail to do their job, so it makes it harder on you. These difficulties can be in the home. Families fracture at homes. Spouses betray. Parents sin. Children fall away. We can face difficulties at work or home, or difficulties even in the church. Brothers and sisters leave. They fail us. Churches split. We can face financial difficulties. Houses deteriorate. You might hear things like I've heard not too long ago, "Honey, there's water coming from the ceiling." You know, your stomach just kind of drops. Okay. Or cars break down. "Dad, the car won't start." I turn the key and I just hear a click. Yes. Difficulties. I hear that, brother. Yes. Or as I recently heard, "Dad, my car is shaking violently." We go, okay. Bank accounts dwindle, or health difficulties, hearts fail, cancers come. When difficult times come, brothers and sisters, what should we do? Well, it is vital that we approach them in a biblical way. My goal this morning is to demonstrate the need to have a biblical view of how to handle tough times. And we have a biblical approach to trials in James 1, where James tells us two things: how to think and how to act in trials. In verses 2 through 4, James offers brief insights into how to think about trials, verses 2 and 3, and then how to act in trials, verse 4. James does not just want to give us good information about trials. I just, you know, here are two life-transforming things you need to know. He actually calls us to respond. There are two imperatives or commands that drive verses 2 through 4. The first one is in verse 2, and verse 3 is rooted to it, tells us more about a reason to do it. But verse 2 tells us how to think. Consider it all joy, my brothers. And then verse 4 comes with a second command, a second way we must respond. The biblical way to respond to trials is, and let steadfastness have its full effect. And so as we go through the text, we will look at these two things. First, how to think about trials, verses 2 and 3. As we begin in verses 2 and 3, how to think, more specifically, we will learn what to think and then why to think that way. Okay, so it's a pretty simple outline. If you're following in your handout, 2 points. Preacher's got 2 main points, 2 sub-points. The 2 sub-points are actually like completely the same, similar. So first, how to think about trials, and James tells us in verse 2 what to think. Look in verse 2 again. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. Okay, so James imagines a scenario here. He makes it clear what he's describing. Times when, notice the word when, it's a good translation, not if, okay? When we meet trials. Now, the word meet is an interesting word as well, because this is a word that's normally translated in the English versions with the word fall, peripipto. If you, we've got some Greek students in the room, so I tell you, peripipto means to fall normally. Here it's translated meet, and I think it tells us more the nature of the trials that James is expecting here. Trials are not expected or arranged encounters. We kind of fall into them, right? So we meet trials like the man in Luke 10, verse 30, going from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell into the hands of robbers. Fell. He met the robber. He wasn't expecting them to come. Perhaps was completely disarmed by their arrival, the presence, but he fell into them. He met them. Now, the word for trials is a word that will be used throughout James. James will talk about this. And we know that trials can come in one of two ways. When James uses the word for trials, he might talk about temptations from within, like he will do later in this chapter when he says, you know, temptations come from our lust, and when lust have given birth, it produces sin, and sin, when it's finished, produces death. Trials can come through internal temptations, or they can come from without, is testing. Testing. Here, I think the general translation, trials, is very good. This is testing and temptation. These trials, James then says, that we meet or fall into can be of various kinds and sorts, variety of ways and forms. If I were to simply try to, you know, label all of the trials that you all are facing in this room, there'd be all sorts of different trials and tests that you're experiencing. So that's the situation that James wants to address. And what he says about this in verse 2 is, when trials come, we must think in a certain way. And he identifies that here. He says, count it all joy, my brothers. To tell us how to think about trials, James starts by getting right down on our level. I love this, my brothers part of it. There's a solidarity that he establishes with his readers. Although he's remained in Jerusalem, he as well knows all about trials. And so he's not just standing above them, preaching to them, saying, this is what you need to do. He says, my brothers, he joins with them. And he says, what we're to be doing is we're to be counting it all joy. Counting the trials all joy. The word counting speaks of thinking and perceiving something. That is, we are to think a certain way about trials when we face them. And although it seems strange, trials are to be occasions of joy for us. Am I the only one here that think that sounds really strange? It's like the one verse in James we wish that really wasn't here. Right? What do you mean? Trials? Joy? You see, our view of trials and their value for us is to be entirely different from the natural way we would respond or the way the world sees them. In that worldview, anything interfering with pleasure is a source of suffering which must be avoided at all costs. As a matter of fact, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you've never believed on Him to deliver you from your sin, then this approach will make no sense at all to you. For Jesus Himself showed us how to live this way. I like this text in Hebrews. You remember this? Jesus is, He's the pioneer. He's the founder of our faith who endured to the point of death on the cross, died on the cross so that He could redeem men and women, fallen men and women, so that we could be delivered and God would be glorified. Well, Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, rejoicing, the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. That is, when no earthly reason for hope remained, Jesus knew the joy that would be His after He endured the cross, and so He kept going. So James is telling suffering believers here that their view of the realities of suffering must be very different than the world. Believers know some things. They know that God is at work in our trials, using various experiences in our lives to steer us to greater maturity. That's me summarizing verses 2, 3, and 4, to greater maturity and to eternal reward in heaven. That's me summarizing verse 12. Our view of reality and what is actually happening in a trial is entirely different from the world and even from perhaps some other Christians. And so what James does is he begins by telling us how we must think. Verse 2 has to do with cognition, the way you think and process things, the way you understand things. He does not say that we must that we must feel this, right? We might not feel joyful in our emotions, but this is how we must think about it. And then we must work to bring our emotions in line and under submit to the biblical view of reality in the trial. There is a biblical way to think about trials, and it's found in James 1, verse 2. My brother, count it. Now, he doesn't say just joy. He says all joy. What does that mean? Count it all joy. Well, I think I agree with most people who've written on this. This is, the word all is not just talking about, it's not talking about exclusive joy, as if that's the only thing you ever experience, but it's a word of intensity. This has led some translations to translate it pure joy or sheer joy or utter joy. I think those are good. And so James starts here with how we should be thinking. And I just have to admit here as a pastor, okay, this is not easy. As I studied this past week, I had to confess to the Lord and repent of my own approach to trials, right? And I'm always leery of what God would have me preach, right? And many times I realize afterwards he was preparing me for something. My natural approach would not be to say, oh, trials, that's a joyful thing. Right? And so I've confessed it to the Lord. even this week. Now, you might wonder why. Why would any sane person think of trials as utter joy? And that's where James goes next. He gives us a reason to see them this way. Look at verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. In verse 3, James restates the nature of trials, I think, in a parallel way. He describes it here as the testing of your faith. And when he does that, he uses a common analogy. It's a different word for testing than a word we've seen before. It's a word that speaks of refining. Refining. It's often used of gold and silver and how it's refined by fire. Here the object is faith. Faith, the testing, the trial is a refining of your faith. And so the ability to consider trials as joy comes from this fundamental reality of faith premise, if you will, a fact that becomes a conviction for believers that trials produce something in us. This is why we should think this. Why we should have utter joy when we think about these. Because trials produce something. What is it? Steadfastness, the text says. That's what it produces. That's the fruit or the character trait that's on James' mind when he says this. So what is steadfastness? Well, some translations translate, if you're reading in verse 3 there at the end, you might see the word patience if you're reading in the King James or New King James, or perseverance in another translation, or endurance. Many of the translations translate it as endurance. The word steadfastness speaks to the ability to stand or to remain under a heavy load for a long time. One commentator said it this way. He said, the picture is of a person who carries a heavy load for a long time. In light of that, and the way it's used in the New Testament, I think probably the best translation is endurance. Endurance is a word that we understand. It's a word that speaks of staying power or endurance, remaining faithful to God in the midst of hostility and challenges. So James says that we must be joyful about trials because we have a deeper sense of ultimate reality. We know that God is using these things in our lives to produce staying power, faithfulness in the midst of hostility. That is how we are to think about trials. Now, there's one more point left and one more verse, and that will tell us how we are to act. What are we to do in the midst of trials? You might find yourself in a trial, probably many of you do, and you would want to know. You know, it's a good pastor to have the right way of thinking about what's going on, but what should I do? Like, other than think the right way. And that's where he goes next. And so in verse 4a, he tells us what to do, and then 4b, why we are to do this. Okay, so we can go through it quickly. Start at the beginning of verse 4a with what to do. Let steadfastness have its full effect. You see, this is not just information, good information. This is how we must respond. This is a command, right? So what do you do if you find yourself in like one of the trials I described in the introduction? Well, you must let steadfastness have its full effect. Here James continues to talk about endurance, that word steadfastness, or staying power, that God works in us through the trials. His point is we must not abort the testing process, but we must let endurance do its thing. Interestingly here, James kind of personifies endurance. Endurance is like a person acting on us. It's kind of like what John Bunyan does in Pilgrim's Progress. You remember Pilgrim's Progress? There's a main actor, a main person. His name's Christian. He's on a way throughout the journey of life to the celestial city, and he keeps meeting these people, and they have really weird names. Along the way, he meets obstinance and pliable, worldly wise men, hypocrisy, piety, prudence, and hopeful. what you begin to realize is that each character represents a spiritual quality or a response to God. James presents endurance as a person who's acting on us. Okay, so you see what he's doing. So let endurance do its work. He says, let it work its full effect. That's how the ESV translates it here. The word full is an adjective that James will love. It means maturing or completing effect. James will use it over and over again to denote the maturing or completing of something. And here it's a work that endurance performs on us. In other places in the New Testament, this word for full is used of mature virtue or friendship or love. So James says here, let endurance perform its maturing work on you. Brothers and sisters, that's the way we are to act. That's what we're supposed to do in trial. We must let God use endurance to work its full effect on us in the trial. Instead of, you say, well, what's the opposite of that? Instead of being obsessed with getting out, we pray like this, Lord, make it stop. I want to get out. Help me get out. Empower the doctors to get me out. Out, out, out. That's what we want. Instead, let God work to make you better and stronger through the trial. It's not to say if you have a legitimate way out of a trial, you shouldn't take it. But while in the trial, let God work to make you better and stronger, your faith better and stronger through the trial. The old adage is trials can do one of two things for you. They can make you better, or they can make you, do you remember what the other alternative is? Bitter. You say, well, Pastor, how do I get better in the trial? And I say, follow the biblical way to think and to act. Consider trials as joy, and then let endurance do its maturing work in you. Now, again, we might ask why. Why should I just sit here, let endurance do its maturing work in me? And that's what we get at the end of verse 4. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Why are we to do trials in this way? It's so that we're changed. So that, text says, you may be perfect. This is the same word he had used earlier in the verse for the nature of the effect or work that endurance does to us. But here it's different. And the way it's different is this. It's really glorious. It's before it was the effect or the work that's mature. Now it's you. You. So that you, brothers and sisters, would be mature. He continues, and so that you would be complete, entire, or finished. God wants to use trials so that you are a matured and finished work. And then he closes, as we didn't get it all, lacking in nothing. This means that you would in no way fall short of what God wants from you or for you. You would be mature, complete, and whole, I would add, just like Jesus. God uses trials to do this to us. The difficult, painful path to spiritual maturity involves trials of various sorts. This morning we've considered a biblical way to think and to act in trials. Sometimes when we experience difficulties, severe trials, people can't help but give you advice. You ever been in a situation like that? You feel like you're Job, beaten down, everything's falling apart, and then along comes someone to offer their thoughts about your life. I have a friend who's going through a life and death struggle with cancer right now, and people have come to him, counselors, remarkably like Job's counselors, perhaps, and have asked him questions like, are you really saved? Are you walking with God? Do you really have faith that God could deliver you from this? Or my least favorite, have you ever considered demonic possession? Someone talked to him like that. When you're going through a trial, it's really hard to get advice. But brothers and sisters, the advice I give you today comes from inspired James, who gives us a biblical view of trials. God is using the trial to refine you, to strengthen your faith. So consider trials joyful things. Let endurance work in you to produce greater maturity. Brothers and sisters, I know it's easier to hear these things when you're not going through the trial, but I trust that for any of us, we would file this away. A biblical approach, how to think and how to act in the trial. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for James. Today we've considered a short, proverbial section about trials of various sorts that come upon us. Lord, the reality is for us in life, it's not if, it's when we meet trials. And so, Lord, I've preached this passage, this general maxim for us today, and I'm aware of some brothers and sisters who are going through significant things, others perhaps I'm not even unaware of. But Lord, I pray that you would, in your grace, enable the word to land in our hearts today. Lord, help us to think the right way about trials, thinking above the reality of the situation we're in to what you're doing with the trial. And may that bring us joy. And Father, would you help us to be willing, if it's your call and your will, to remain in the trial so that we might let endurance have its maturing work, do its work on us, so that we would be mature, complete, lacking in nothing. Thank you for the grace, even of the trial. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live with a biblical view of them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.